Grab your Bible tonight. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 will be where we're going to begin tonight. We'll use our Bibles a little bit, so I hope you're ready. The beginner Bible boys and girls can be dismissed now. It is right now 5:15, so I think I can do 6 o'clock. Amen, that's possible. So we'll see how quick we can get out tonight. But stand with me as soon as you find the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke tonight. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. We're going to have sort of a Bible study tonight. I would certainly call it a sermon, but it's going to feel a little bit like a Bible study. And I'm dealing with this tonight. Of course, I believe the Holy Spirit led me this direction. But I'm dealing with this tonight largely because it is our stewardship month. And of course, we preached this morning about not forgetting those fragments. Can we all say amen tonight? God has taken good care of us. We maybe haven't gotten everything we wanted in life, but we sure have gotten everything we've needed in life. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about not so much giving as much as a heart and a mindset that is all throughout the Scripture, and you're going to see that tonight. Notice verse number 7. Jesus is preparing His disciples to go find a location for them to observe the Passover, and we all know that it is not going to end up being the Passover. It's going to end up being the very first time that the disciples observe the Lord's Supper. And in verse number 7, the Bible says, Luke 22, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye enter into the city,'" don't miss this, "'there shall a man meet you.'" Here's how they would know he was the man. "He will be bearing a pitcher of water." And I'll show you in a minute why that's significant. "Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Now notice what happens in verse 11. "Ye shall say unto the good man of the house." That's also significant that Jesus calls this man a good man. "The master saith unto thee," here's the message tonight. Matter of fact, would you read with me, ending with a comma there, those next four words together. Let's read that question. Here's what they're to ask him. "Where is the guest chamber?" Let's read that again together. Ready? "Where is the guest chamber? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Now we're going to pray, but before we pray, I want you to just put your mind into the text tonight. Jesus says you're going to go into town, and you're going to run into a man none of you know. He doesn't know you, you don't know him. You've never met him, he's never met you. But he's a good man. He'll be carrying a pitcher of water. And I'll show you in a minute why that's significant. Further proof he's a good man. He said when he leaves town or wherever it is he's conducting his journey to get water, he said, "I want you to follow him home." And when you get to his house with him, of course you don't know him and he don't know you, ask him, "Where is the guest chamber?" And here's what he said is going to happen, Brother Mike. He's going to show it to you, tell you it's yours. And the Bible says they went and prepared for the Passover. Now you're thinking, I'm thinking, do people still do stuff like that? I mean, do you go up to a stranger and say, hey, where's your guest room? Because we're staying the night. But that is exactly what happened in this passage. And what I want to show you tonight in the message, the reason this man agreed, the reason for his acquiescence is because this guest chamber was a universal thing in the land of Israel. Everybody was supposed to have a guest chamber. So it'd be like Brother Mike, you and Crystal having a room for strangers that would come by. And when a stranger came by and they said, "Where's your guest chamber?" y'all said, "Right here, come on in." Let me take a few minutes tonight and ask you this question. Do you have a guest chamber? Now, I'm not talking about your spare room in your house. You might have one, you might not have one. The message tonight's not about building a bedroom in your house for visitors, although if God leads you to do that, that's a good thing. The message tonight is about having this mindset inside of your heart. You know what we're going to do in a couple of weeks? We're going to have a missions conference. You know what that conference is all about? Do you have a guest chamber? Or is everything God given you just for you? Let me take a few minutes tonight and teach you this. I think you'll be excited to learn, and I hope inspired by what we'll learn tonight. Let's pray. Brother Rob Sutherland, why don't you pray for us, and we'll jump into the message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your many, many blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. I pray that you just help us to put aside all distractions and help us to focus on
please.
What you have for us tonight for Pastor Jenkins. Lord, I pray that you just please convict us of any sin, and I ask you to just help prepare us for the week ahead. Help us to be a shining light in the dark world. Bless me, pray.
Please. Thank you, Brother Rob. You may be seated. This room, again, that Jesus refers to in our text tonight, this guest chamber was a room that the law said should be built into every house. Was that you, Brother Ken? It's your wife, right? Amen. Was to be built in every house. You say, why is that, preacher? The purpose was to receive strangers and travelers in a time in human history when there was no, hospitality industry. There was no motel on every street corner. This was a time where if you were traveling, you were at the mercy of other people's compassion. This guest chamber was a place to provide shelter, a place to provide protection and possibly even food to someone who you did not know, someone who was a stranger who was traveling through the land. You say, why did God ask this of the people of Israel? Well, it goes back to Deuteronomy 10. Let me read it for you. Verse 18 says, and he, that's God, doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow. And listen, the Bible says, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger. Here's why. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. God said, I want you to have a special place and a special mindset, a preparation would have you towards strangers because there was a day when you were a stranger. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 16, the Bible says, for he shall dwell with thee, that's a stranger, even among you in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. In Leviticus 19, verse 33, the Bible says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. That means mistreat him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Why? For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God was teaching his people this idea early in the life of the nation of Israel that you are to make provision for strangers. It's seen all throughout the Bible. You'll remember when those three visitors one day stopped by Abraham's tent. We know what happens next. They are actually on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And from what we can tell in our study of the Bible, two of those travelers were not human beings. They were actually angels. And the other one was most likely a Christophany, an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Because, Brother Terry, the next day, the two angels go to Sodom, and the Bible says Abraham stood before the Lord. And every indication is that was one of those three visitors. And you all know what happened. As soon as they came to Abraham's tent, Abraham insisted they stay, and he provided comfort and rest and nourishment to these visitors. When Abraham, you'll remember, sent his servant Eliezer in Genesis 24 to find a bride for Isaac. And of course, it would end up being Nahor's daughter, Rebekah. But you'll remember when the servant got there, the first thing she did was, when she met the servant and he shared his errand, is she took him home and her family housed him that night. In the story of Moses, Exodus chapter 2, and his to father-in-law-to-be, Reuel, when he goes out into the wilderness, what happens? He ends up finding a wife there. Reuel gives him Zipporah to be his wife. But guess what happens? When they meet this stranger man, this stranger, they bring him into their home, they lodge him, and he ends up spending the next 40 years of his life with these dear people. You remember the story with the angel and Manoah, announcing Samson's birth. Once again, they ask him to stay. When Elijah was traveling back and forth, you know the story. There was a widow lady by the name of Zephareth in 1 Kings 17, and she actually ends up building a prophet's chamber for the man of God to stay whenever he came by their way. What about the Shunammite woman in the case of Elisha? When Elisha, the brook dries up, the ravens are now gone, they're feeding him no more. Where does God send him? He sends him to a widow's house, and what does she do? She provides him lodging. She provides him food to eat. What are you saying, preacher? This idea is throughout the entire scriptures. Let me give you another thought. In the book of, we won't turn there for time tonight, but in Luke chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends his disciples out on their very first preaching journey without him, guess what he tells them? He said, whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide. In chapter 10, he says, and whatsoever house ye enter in, say first, peace be to this house. You know what he told his disciples? When you go out preaching, don't take any extra food with you. Don't take any extra clothing with you. He said, people are going to lodge you in their homes. Isn't this a crazy concept? Because it's so contrary to the way we think that it's my house. I got security cameras. We ain't letting nobody stay around our place. Matter of fact, we'll run you off with a gun if we don't know you. Hey, listen, my friend, that ain't the way it was done in the Bible. Now, let me go deeper. In the New Testament, we find a word. It appears over and over again. It's the word hospitality. And let me teach you something tonight. I think I got a slide for this, Brother Jeffrey. Let me teach you something about the word hospitality. It's actually the Greek word we pronounce, philoxenos. And it amazes me, Brother Kelly, every single time you find the word philoxenos in the New Testament, it's translated as hospitality, or it's also translated as entertaining strangers. You know what we do when we show people hospitality? We are entertaining strangers. Y'all listen tonight? Boy, don't this run against cliquishness and us four no more? And you know, the only people I talk with or eat with or hang around are my best friends. Hey, listen, God says there needs to be a place in every home and every heart for strangers. Why? Because you were once a stranger. Romans 12, 13 says, we're to be found distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. The 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, we're to use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain what? Strangers. Same word, philoxenos. For thereby some have entertained strangers unawares. Or angels unawares. That's the exact same thing. It's talking about the story of Abraham and the three emissaries on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. So what are you saying tonight, preacher? I want you to understand tonight, church, that there's something serious about this guest chamber idea and this unnamed man in our text tonight. And let me take the remainder of the service and give you three thoughts tonight about this idea of a guest chamber. Look with me one more time. We're in chapter 22. Let's pick up again in verse 10. We started in verse 7, but let's look at verse 10. It says, and he said unto them, behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is thy guest chamber? I want you to connect for a minute, Brother Terry, what he calls him and what this man has. He has a guest chamber, but Jesus calls this unnamed man a good man. That's not a coincidence. Let me leave this thought with you, and it's there on the screen tonight. I want you to think for just a minute about the person with the guest chamber. You remember in John 10, Jesus says, I am, verse 11, the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He calls himself good. In Matthew 19, 17, it says, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Why did Jesus call himself and God his Father good? Why did Jesus call this man a good man? Can I tell you why tonight? Three quick thoughts. Number one, because of what he did. Jesus calls this man a good man because of what he did. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I told you I'd emphasize this a bit ago. The Bible says the way they'd know what man to follow is he'd be carrying a pitcher of water. I don't see what's unique about that, preacher. This is not misogynic at all tonight. But in the culture of the Bible days of Christ, it was not men who carried the water, it was women who carried the water. You said, well, why was this man carrying the water? Let me prove it to you. When Jacob was you remember running from his brother Esau and ends up where Laban lives, who did he meet out at the well drawing water? It wasn't Laban and it wasn't Laban's boys. Who was it? It was Rachel, it was Laban's daughter. Why was she drawing water? Because that's the custom of the day. Women did the water drawing. Except one time a year. Do you know, Brother Terry, there was a time the men drew the water. The men carried the water. Guess when it was? They went and drew the water on the 13th of Nisan, which was the beginning of the day of unleavened bread, the Passover. You know why this man was bearing a pitcher of water that day? Because he was a good man. He obeyed the word of God. The Bible commanded a man, the husband, the leader of the home, he was to be the one at the Passover to carry the water. For a man to do this indicated he was not negligent in his responsibility as a spiritual leader of his home. I will not get on a rabbit trail tonight, but brethren, we need to carry the water for our homes. Amen. Thank God for all the wonderful things our wives do. And the truth is, every one of us men married up, and we know we did. But listen, fellas, there's some times that we need to say to our precious wives, sweethearts, you sit down and you let me take care of this situation. So if my wife's more of the strong one, there's a time she ain't supposed to be. There's a time we need to carry the water. That's a sermon. I don't have time to go into that tonight. But listen to Luke 22:10. Look at it again. Behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Can I say this? I want to be the kind of man that other young men can follow. Can I just say that? I'm not being arrogant about that. Fellows, if we're going to be the kind of man that young men can follow, we need to carry the water in a few areas. I know this is almost unheard of today, but I believe dad needs to carry the water in the home when it comes to standards. Don't put it on your wife to enforce the convictions in your home. By the way, you don't have to have my convictions, but you better have some convictions. You better believe some things about some stuff if you want your children to make the right choices. It's not the youth departments. It's not the Christian school. Listen, the job of teaching the truth to our family, that stops it at daddy's desk. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm begging you tonight. Let me get off this. Give me a few amens so I get going. Amen. Hey, fellas, we need to carry the water when it comes to standards in our home. I don't want to get on a rabbit trail tonight, but we need to carry the water when it comes to that spiritual time that we call family devotions.
Amen.
You don't hear much preaching about family altar anymore. Someone wisely said years ago, Brother Terry, that the family that prays together, say the rest of it with me, stays together. You got a family altar time? Don't blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on your kids. Dad, that's your job. Can you imagine the shape we'd be in as a church tonight if every other week we come to church and I just said, yeah, I just didn't have time to do anything spiritually this week. Y'all just have a good week. Can you imagine the shape we'd be in if I preached once in a while, Brother Mike, and the rest of the time made every excuse in the world to get out of preaching because I didn't do any preparing? It wouldn't be long. We'd be saying, we need to talk to the deacons about finding us another preacher. Why? It shouldn't be this quiet. I got one woman saying amen right now, and that's because her husband is sitting next to her. Amen. I'm just kidding. Hey, listen. I could go on and on tonight, but Daddy, we need to be the ones carrying the water.
Amen.
I'm not mad at you tonight, but listen, fellas, we got to know God.
Amen.
You can't lead people where you've never been.
Right.
And when your children need to know God and your wife needs to, hey, listen, I want to be the kind of husband, Brother Todd, that my wife, when she's got a need, she's got a burden, she comes and shares it with me because she believes I pray and she believes I get my prayers answered and she believes I can get a hold of heaven. God forbid. Hey, listen, fellas, I don't want your wife having to come to the preacher to talk to a man of God.
Amen.
She ought to be married to a man of God. You don't got to be an ordained preacher to be a man of God. You just need to be the man of God in your family. I told you I wasn't going to preach. I'm in a hurry. He was a good man, number one, because of what he did. Can I say this? He was also a good man because of what he had. He had a guest chamber. Did you hear me? He had a guest chamber. You know, it's amazing to me, Brother Mike, when they were being given, when the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit's inspiration, was giving the church instructions about who to decide was a widow indeed. There was a responsibility, and I believe it's still on the church today. God said to the church in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Timothy, that there is a qualification, a kind of woman in the church that is known as a widow indeed. In other words, the church is to look out for her. Now, it ain't easy to get in this category because it isn't just a sweet older lady. She's supposed to be a woman who ain't never been divorced. She's a woman. Look, if you will, in verse number 10. This is this widow indeed, 1 Timothy 5:10. It says she's to be well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children. Look at the next statement. Say it with me out loud, would you? If, it's on the screen, if she hath what? Lodged strangers. She couldn't even be considered, Brother Todd, a woman who would be a widow indeed if she didn't have a guest chamber. Part of her testimony was she lodged strangers. If she have washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work, hey, listen, to be a widow indeed, you had to have a guest chamber. He was a good man because of what he did. He was a good man because of what he had, but he was also a good man because of what he knew. But notice I said what I really meant, who he knew. Y'all understand tonight that obviously this man knew who Jesus was. Because they said the Master has sent us here. Nowhere in the text, Brother Brian, does he say, what Master are you talking about? No doubt he knew who these men were. He knew who Jesus was. And that's why there was not even the slightest hesitation.
Right.
You know, I've learned in my life, Brother Ken, what makes a man a good man is not what he knows nearly as much as who he knows.
Amen.
Most Bible scholars believe, this is an interesting study, I was excited when I found this out in my research of this message, most Bible scholars believe this good man was Joseph of Arimathea. The man that would come and ask at the crucifixion of Jesus if he could have the body of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing possibility? I've been studying about Joseph all my life, but I only saw this recently. I've got, I think, all the verses up here, Brother Jeffrey, but just put up chapter Matthew 27:57. I want folks to see this one. Look what happens here in this passage. When even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' what? Disciple. But notice verse 58. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Look at verse 60. This is what I'd never noticed before. And he laid it in his own new tomb. Look at the next phrase. Which he had what? Hewn out of the rock. Now, I've seen a lot of pictures. I'm sure you have too. Of that garden tomb. That's not, you know, like a little hole in the wall that you'd put a dog in. It's a room. And you know how Joseph prepared that room for the Lord's burial? He thought it was going to be his. He had to chisel all that rock out. Brother Mike, I don't know how long that took, but I promise you, he spent a bunch of years building that tomb. And the second Jesus needed a place. He didn't say, well, that's my tomb. Man, if you know how many busted knuckles, if you know how many times I missed that chisel and hit my thumb with a sledgehammer, you'd understand what. No, he didn't say. He ran to Pilate and begged, the Bible says, the body of Jesus. Would you let me take a little liberty with the text tonight? You know what he was doing? He was preparing a guest chamber. And that's all Jesus would ever be in that tomb, was a guest. He only needed it for 3 days. Would you not agree with me tonight? This fellow was a good man. We see, number one, the person with the guest chamber. Let me quickly, if you're still in Luke 22, look at verse 11. I want you to notice tonight quickly the preparation of the guest chamber. I'll be brief here. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And I love this, Brother Ken. And he shall show you, say it with me out loud, a what kind of room? A large upper room. There's two things I see here tonight. First of all, when you think about this room in the good man's house, we see the quantity of this room. It was a large room. He didn't give the guest chamber to some little old room in the corner. From most Bible commentators you'll study that explain this, it was probably the entire second story of his house. It probably was the biggest room in the house. Why would you make your biggest room for guests? Well, that's what you do if you think it's important. You know what our preparation proves tonight? It proves how important or unimportant we think things are. Can I beg you tonight? I'm not picking on you. This is a Bible study. 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to have a final service. Brother Khalid will be our speaker this year for our missions conference for Sunday morning, Sunday night. Man, it's going to be awesome. I've said a little bit about it, but on Saturday night after our international dinner, we're going to have Brother Kevin Zander, the associate pastor at Brother Joseph Coors Church in Wilson, is going to be our preacher on Saturday night, and I can't wait for you to meet him. He's an outstanding man of God, but he's also got this going. He's going to be here for two reasons. Number one, he's on the board for the Durham Rescue Mission, and he's going to be here that night presenting the rescue mission. We're going to have the Durham Rescue Mission Victory Choir is going to be with us Saturday night singing for us. I can't wait. But Brother Zander also, and this, Brother Rob, this fascinates me, what God led him to do. He and several of his brothers had been in the auto body business for years. They own, I think, 13 or 14 body shops in North Carolina. And then God called Brother Kevin to preach. But during those days that he was in the body shop business, he got a burden when missionaries were home on furlough or out on deputation that they needed transportation. So he started a ministry providing missionaries cars when they're on deputation or on furlough. And here's what he told me a few months ago, Brother Mike. He said, "Preacher," he said, I'm full-time ministry now. I'm not body shop full-time anymore." And he said, I could raise the money and do all that within my business when that's all that I ever did. But he said, "Now the preacher's got me run ragged." He goes, "And I'm starting to go out and raise support and ask folks to help me with this ministry." And I said, "Come on to our missions conference. What a need. I get called regularly. I'll show you how awesome it is." Brother Khalid asked us when he was here. He's going to be here for a little over a week. And he said, "Preacher, can you find me a set of wheels?" Well, we could have probably let him use our church van. But, I mean, he's got to go to several other states. I didn't want to make him run around in our church van. I called Brother Zander. And I said, "Brother Kevin," I said, "Brother Khalid's going to be here for a week." He said, "Does he need a car?" I said, "Yes, that's why I called." He said, "Tell me when and where it'll need to be there. They're going to drop it off the day before he gets here and pick it up the day after he leaves." Is that an awesome ministry or what? And we're going to be blessed. And Brother Khalid will be preaching for Sunday morning, Sunday night, several other missionaries. It's going to be a great, great day and a half. But I said all that to say this. 2 weeks from right now, we're going to be thinking about what we're going to do for Faith Promise next year. Can I beg you tonight to do something? Don't wait until 2 weeks from today to start thinking about that. Start thinking about it already in your mind and heart. Take your wife out to a cup of coffee the next couple days and say, "Honey, what do you think about our Faith Promise this year?" And I would double, I beg you. Don't shoot low, shoot high. Say, "Well, you know, preacher, the economy is not real stable. That's why you ought to shoot high." If you need God next year, I wouldn't be saying, "Lord, we're going to sort of cheap out on you this year." I don't know about you. I want to do more for the Lord in missions this next year than I did last year. Honestly, I mean, we've just taken on this great project for Brother Alex, and man, what an amazing thing that's going to be. But man, I hope our Faith Promise can go to a whole other level next year. We took on 11 or 12 missionaries last year. Wouldn't it be great if we did that every year for the next 4 or 5 years? Amen. How are we going to do that? We've got to prepare a guest chamber. We see that it was a large quantity. But notice, let me just read it for you in time. Throw up that verse, Brother Jeffrey, Mark 14:14 for time. Let me just read it for you. It says, "And whosoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Listen to Mark's account of verse 15. "And he will show you a large upper room." Look at the next two words. "Furnished and prepared." Not only when you think about this room in the good man's house do we see the quantity, it is large, but you also see the quality, it was furnished and prepared. I don't know how to say this tonight any other way than just to be honest. He didn't give the Lord a spare room. He gave the Lord his best room. Can I beg every one of God's people tonight, let's quit giving God our leftovers. Amen. Let's quit giving God what we don't need anymore. When we give a refrigerator to the church, don't give your refrigerator the one you've had in the garage for 6 months after you've got your new one and you don't want to pay the Freon charge to take it to the dump. So you offer it to the Lord. Isn't it funny? We don't give the missionary kids new clothes. We give them our kids hand-me-down clothes. Isn't it amazing? We don't buy the missionary a new computer. We give the missionary our old one after we bought a new one. And I'm sure I ain't speaking for everybody tonight, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Here's the question tonight. This whole idea of a guest chamber is simply being prepared to be a blessing. And you would think to the stranger, but really I think it's to the Lord. Can I prove that to you? In Matthew 25, he had a conversation with the disciples, and here's what he said. He said, verse 35, "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger," isn't that interesting, "and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? You know the famous verse. And the king shall answer, verse 40, and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. You know the rest of the verse, don't you? You've done it unto me. We see tonight the person with the guest chamber, the preparation for the guest chamber. Let me end tonight with this. I want you to think about the prominence of the guest chamber. Well, I wish I had time to preach this, but I'm just going to throw it at you and we'll be done tonight. Dr. Money, two marvelous things happened in that upper room. Y'all listening? In that upper room. Remember where I said the guest chamber most likely was? It was the upper room in this good man's house. Have you ever wondered where the upper room was? That the Lord observed the Last Supper with his disciples? Have you ever wondered where the upper room was? That the disciples met in when they prayed and the Holy Ghost fell down in power in Acts 1 and 2? Maybe you can see the connection tonight why many Bible scholars believe that it was Joseph Arimathea who lent out his guest chamber. Two possibilities. Number one, in this guest chamber, this upper room, the Savior sat down. Woo, Brother Mike, I sure want the Savior to sit down at my house.
Amen.
When Jesus has got a lot on his table and a busy schedule, I want him to stop by my place and say, I just need a place to hang out a while.
Amen.
How many of you tonight would like Jesus to go home with you after the service tonight?
Amen.
And just hang out at your house for a while?
Amen.
Not only is it where he sat down, but it's also where the Spirit came down. Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Y'all with me? Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse number 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing tonight? The high probability this is the same room. The same room. That a good man obeying the law, getting water during the Passover, got followed home by a couple of the Lord's disciples. He said, sure, you can use my guest chamber. How would you like to own real estate where Jesus instituted one of only two ordinances of the New Testament church? And now for 2,000 years, Brother Mike, every month nearly, or at least several times every year, and in some cases every week, churches around the world have mimicked what happened in that upper room. How would you like that upper room to be the place that the Spirit fell and empowered the New Testament church to begin reaching and growing with the message of the gospel? Probably the same room. Who would have ever thought, look at me, who would have ever thought that a simple guest chamber would be so important? I'm begging you tonight, get a guest chamber. And I'm not kidding. I think it'd be a glorious thing. I know people work at home and of course you're not going to leave your wife at home if there's ever a visiting preacher or something that would come by, we would never ask you to keep him in your home in the case. But wouldn't it be awesome if you had a house, a room at your house that you just called it the guest chamber? And every time a missionary was coming by, we got in a fight as a church over who got to keep him. But I don't know if I want to be put out like that. How'd you like to have a little apartment built on the side of a wall that Elijah stayed in every time he come through town? I mean this for God tonight. I would not be disappointed in the slightest if y'all got so close to our missionary and preacher friends that if they was passing through, they didn't even tell me. They just called you, Brother Jeff, and said, "Hey, Brother Carey, we're coming through town." And Brother Jeff said, "Well, y'all, we'll have the lights on." Can you imagine 20 years from now, if the Lord tells you he's coming, the three or four missionaries considered your house their home in Raleigh, North Carolina?
Amen.
I think this stuff is sacred. The early first few years of our church here in Michigan, Brother Money, every guest speaker stayed at our house. Primarily because we didn't have no money. But also, I wanted my kids to have preachers as heroes. I mean, you name about every well-known preacher of the last 20, 30 years, my kids know every one of them, know them by name. I mean, several times in my son John's life, he has gotten life-changing counsel from men of God, and Dad had nothing to do with it, and I'm thankful I didn't, because of relationships built with men of God, sitting around a table, having some food after church on a Sunday night. I'm not picking on you tonight, but I beg you tonight to take it to heart. But whether it's a house or it's just your mindset tonight, can I end by asking, do you have a guest chamber? You know, in this computer age that we live in, we all get sort of weary of feeling like a number. I mean, first thing they do when I call the doctor's office, they want to know my name and my birthday. I want to think, y'all ought to know me better than that. I come by every once in a while. I don't even like it if I go to the bank and ask for my ID. I want to think, y'all ought to know me. Hey, man, I told a guy the other day at the bank, I said, you know what? I usually go to another branch, but I said, I do come here occasionally enough. Y'all ought to get to know me. I said, I'm thankful that y'all are checking my ID to make sure someone will steal my money. But how many of y'all like it when somebody knows you instead of somebody just, can I see your ID, sir? And you want to think, hey, I pay your salary. Now, I know they're just trying to protect, but y'all know what I'm talking about. You know where we like to do business? Well, Jeff, I'll guarantee you, many of the guys that buy supplies from you, yeah, you may have a good price, but they like the salesman. Brother Ken, I know you guys have a great product, but I'm sure many people that buy lights from you buy it because they know Ken. You know what the Lord wants tonight? He wants to be on that kind of a relationship level. Now, I don't know how to get you a guest chamber. Hey, the truth is, even when you don't think anyone else knows your name, and I give you some encouragement tonight, there is someone who knows your name. And his name is Jesus. Cute story, and I'll end with this tonight. A little British class of students found out that the king, Edward VII, he was the one that abdicated the throne, if you remember, many years ago, because he wanted to marry an American woman. But he was king from 1901 to 1910. And when Edward came through this little community, the school had all the students out of class so they could see the king in sort of a parade kind of a situation. The king came by and all those children were singing and greeting and just thrilled that they got a chance to see the king. After it was all over, one little girl was really sad, and the teacher said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" She said, "Why are you crying? Didn't you see the king?" She said, "Yeah, teacher, I saw the king. But I don't know if he saw me." Yeah, I saw the king. I don't know if he saw me. Can I give you some encouragement tonight? The king sees you tonight. If you're even remotely tonight concerned about your relationship with him, I remind you that he said in John 10:3, he said that my sheep hear my voice, and he called his own sheep, the Bible says, by name. I want to have a guest chamber. Not just in my home, but in my budget, in my heart. Place for strangers. Because when I do, I'm actually doing it